Turn into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." For some Christians, it's not Christmas unless they hear a message on the subject. It has been years since I have preempted regular messages to preach about the subject. You notice that this year is different. And people like to hear the message of Christmas, especially if Christmas falls on the Lord's Day. But whatever message we hear, all messages of the Bible ultimately teach the same subject. Don't expect anything different this morning. Wise men will seek the Lord Jesus. That's the title, and that's the message. Not as an infant child, but as their Savior. I don't know what some of us are seeking this morning, but wise men will seek Jesus. Now, two Gospels in the New Testament record the activities surrounding the early days of the Lord Jesus. Matthew gives a much later version than Luke, since we are told that when the Magi found Jesus, he was a young child. He was in a house. Luke's account shows Jesus to be days old, wrapped in swaddling strips of cloth, lying in the manger when the shepherds saw him. They may have been the first ones that came to see him. We call them don't remember the word they use here, like when they had the World Trade, the first responders. But whichever account we study, and we should study both accounts every Christmas, whichever account we study, the gospel message shines forth. And this is what I intend to show. The two narratives are distinctly different when you study them. Matthew focuses on Messiah's kingdom. Our Lord's line is traced through the kings of Judah. And Jesus came in fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies. Several times in Matthew we read the statement, "This was done to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet." You read this over and over. Luke's account of Jesus' birth particularly points to our Lord's humanity, how he was born of a woman. Luke traces Jesus' genealogy through Mary's grandfather, Eli, and not through Joseph, to erase any doubt of his virgin birth. People wonder why there are two genealogies, but Luke tells us why. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he had legal custody to Jesus. The Bible is very clear. So Luke supplied the answer to the critics who questioned the legitimacy of Jesus' birth. Jesus was the son of David through the line of Nathan, not Solomon, whose seed and line was cursed at the carrying away of the children of Israel to Babylon. And that's why Matthew gave you three segments until the carrying away of Babylon. And that's is something that you must know and that you must understand. Luke, in showing the Lord's humanity, shows that he and his family were obedient to the civil and the moral law. Luke took note of Joseph and Mary submitting to the law of the land, registering in Nazareth to be taxed by the government. They were not tax evaders. And some of us Christians should take note of this. They were godly people. Luke also records Mary, Joseph, and the Lord Jesus observing the ceremonial law. Mary and Joseph were very poor. You should not be ashamed of poverty. They had to offer a pair of turtle doves for the poorest because they could not afford a lamb. We ought to know these things, that our Lord became us in the incarnation, the poor of us, born in a stable, symbolized the very purpose he came. He came as a sacrifice, as an animal sacrifice, fulfilled. 8 days old, Jesus became circumcised in obedience to the law in Leviticus 12, 2 and 3, where God said to Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin, the man-child, shall be circumcised." Mary waited until the 8th day and came to the temple in obedience to the word of God. And obedience has become a far cry for some of us today to the word of God. And yet our Savior and his parents have demonstrated to us what obedience is. So Luke and Matthew present the Christ from different perspectives. But we bring our message from Matthew 2 in verses 1 through 10, or 11 rather. Our first point is seekers of Jesus Christ. I read the text to you in verses 1 and 2, where we saw seekers of Jesus. First thing I call to attention is that Jesus was born. He's not a spirit being, but a human being. A time reference is given in this text. There's to be no mistake whatsoever. Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. And whenever you see a time reference like this, it is pointing to something that is real, that you can go back and read in secular history. And secular history has much to say. Josephus has much to say. Jesus was born in the days of Herod the king. And most commentators believe it was between 6 and 4 BC. Somewhere between these dates. But he was born. Jesus was born the natural way of men entering into the world. Mary had to go through labor pangs. His birth was a miraculous birth among so many others in Israel. Mary was not the only one that bore a miracle child. But she's the only one that bore a miracle child with the agent of the Holy Spirit. Hannah bore a miracle child. Elizabeth bore a miracle child. Elkanah bore a miracle child. There were many such children, but this one was different. God did not use the human sperm to create. He doesn't need it. He's the creator. He came in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which was read, Matthew 1:23 quotes from the prophet, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And we need to tell this to the Jehovah's Witnesses. God with us. Man. Here we are told, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The phrase "wise men" in verse 1, it doesn't appear in the original text. It's a plural word that is used to describe these ones who came seeking Jesus. Word magi. They're called wise men because they studied the movements of the stars. These men were acquainted with probably Daniel. They probably read Daniel. They understood signs and seasons very well. God gave them that wisdom. They were not superstitious men or people, as some are today, but they understood times. They came from beyond Palestine, from the region of Persia, the vicinity, very interestingly, where Abraham was called from that region. Can you imagine that? God is all wise. Here God called another Gentile group of kings, in accordance with the scriptures, Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, Messiah. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." This is fulfilled. Darkness, as we have heard this morning, that Isaiah used a lot of symbolism to describe the state of the church, state of the land of Israel, God's people. Darkness. No vision. God did not speak for 400 years. People was left to wonder. The first voice that was heard was when John, Zechariah, opened his mouth and says, "Call him John." God struck Zechariah with dumbness that he couldn't speak until he said, "Grace has come." That's what John means. What a God we serve. I believe the Magi was also in tune with Numbers 24, verse 17, where a wicked man made a prophecy concerning Messiah. Numbers 24, 17, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." We make an application quickly here as I move on. Today, anyone who is truly seeking Jesus will find him. If you are truly seeking the Lord Jesus for salvation, you will find him. He made that promise. Seek and you will find. The problem is that many today are seeking Jesus the wrong place. What led the wise men to seek Jesus and not the priests, the scribes, Herod and others? What led the wise men to seek Jesus and not these ones? Well, the answer is God had made them wise unto salvation. And this is why people don't seek Jesus. God hasn't made them wise unto salvation. It may have taken them many days to find a Savior, coming from that distance, traveling with their medicines and their food. That's how they traveled back then. Resting, sleeping, going again, continuing until they found it. This tells me that distance is never a barrier when one desires to find the Savior or the gospel. Some of us say, church is too far, too expensive, too much time. Not seekers of Jesus. Others say, God is everywhere. Yes, he's everywhere because he's omnipresent and omnipotent. But God is not everywhere where men gather in the name of false worship. He's not there. Well, listen to them. Let me ask you today, which Jesus are you seeking? There are many Jesuses out there, you know. Even some people have the name Jesus. But you should ask, what Jesus are you seeking? Apostle says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is for you to seek Christ. Foolish walk will not seek Jesus. God is not in their thoughts. The wicked, through the countenance of his face, will not seek God. God is not in their thoughts. But the wise will seek him. It's the will of God. You don't ever stop seeking him. You don't seek him and stop. You keep seeking. We seek him in the place of worship. Our brethren came all the way here today. Somehow they didn't go to the Brooklyn Tab. They came a place where they believe that Christ is preached. And we should take note of these things. Bethlehem was the house of bread, not the house of commerce. Trade is our first heading. Seekers of Jesus, not hindered by distance. Led by the scriptures. I read some to you, the prophet. Numbers. They came to the right place. Bethlehem. Second heading, the importance of the scriptures, 3-6. And Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them that Christ should be born. Herod had political clout. When Herod could mobilize the religious establishment of his day to a meeting, it shows that Herod was a man that was feared. They were afraid, and they had every right. Herod was a vicious king. Look what he did after. He was fooled. He killed all the baby boys two and under. Herod was a man to be feared. Herod killed his own brother, probably married about 4 times. You can read of Herod in your encyclopedia. But I am not here to preach Herod. We have to understand Herod's relationship to Israel in those days. He was a Gentile king. He was not a full-blooded Jew. It shows how low God's people had become, that they didn't have a king. God permitted this ruthless heathen to reign over Israel. Herod appeased the Jews by building the temple. He built the last temple for them. Worst thing to do is have the government build a church for you. Show how ridiculous the Jews got. He was what we would call a politician that played to the gallery. When Herod heard of a potential king, he showed his true colors. Showed the kind of person he was. He was trouble on all Jerusalem with him. Like king, like people, both hated the Lord Jesus, had no room for him. They all had a wrong view of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. They thought he came to sit on a political throne. Like so many today in the church, I preach that rubbish. But Herod knew where truth was to be found. He was able to mobilize the chief priests and the scribes to an emergency meeting to consult the scriptures. And by the way, the law had commanded that any king of Israel must have had a copy of the scriptures. Herod didn't have any. Verse 5 and 6, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Specific prophet is in view, Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. People don't understand what Israel God has in view. Israel and Palestine are not God's people. God's people are those who are born again, who are saved by the blood of Christ. That's the people he came to rule. But let me ask you, who's ruling your life? Who's ruling your life? Is it this king or is it Herod? The priests and the scribes knew theoretically where Jesus was to be born, but they were not looking for a Jesus who provided a spiritual salvation, but a political solution to their problems. They wanted to be released from Roman dominance. And Jesus didn't come to interfere with that. He ordained that. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. So brethren, this morning we have looked at two headings, seekers of the Lord Jesus. Just briefly, we saw the importance and the value of scripture. Herod and the Jews consulted the scriptures, but were not interested in the Christ of the scriptures, like many churches today. The Lord said to these ones, scribes and Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they, the scriptures, testify of me, and yet you would not come to me that you may have life. They searched the scriptures. You wouldn't come to Bethlehem. Last point, purpose for signs, 7 through 10. purpose for science. Or, if you want to say a purpose for the star, you can put that too. But Herod is concerned more about the appearing of the star than he is concerned about the purpose for the star. He's more interested in the sign than he's interested in the substance. The Bible says that the star stood over where the young child was. If Herod was to search for the star, like the wise man, he would have found the young child. But God hid it from him, just as he hides the gospel from some of us. And we better be careful. Playing around with God and the gospel, you might well hide the gospel from us. And some of us come here and believe and we never gather a lick. God hasn't opened our eyes. And Moses said this, "For all of these years I labor with you, and up to this day God haven't given you eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart to obey." Moses, 40 years of ministry. Make that conclusion at the end of his ministry. The purpose of signs is that they are meant to point us to Jesus. That's what the star did. The star pointed the Magi to Christ. You and I can be as this star in pointing others to Christ. Stars are consistent. There are stars and there are wandering stars. Jude typifies the unbeliever as a wandering star, of no resting place, serving no purpose. Stars are consistent. After the wise men met with Jesus, there was no more use for the star because the star did its job. We don't read anything else more about the star. When the wise men left Jesus, they returned home another way. They didn't need the star to go back home. They were led by the word of God. So understand the message this morning as I explain it to you with a few expository notes. Seekers of Jesus, the importance of Scripture, the purpose for signs. But what is the message behind this recorded event in Matthew's account of the first advent of Jesus? What can we take away this day that will be profitable to our souls? This is what I really want to get to, because we all know the historical setting of this event. I will show you by giving you three headings. What can we take? Well, the first thing we can take note of is diligence. Diligence in seeking Christ. Christmas attracts many people. Today we find many in the church who cherish the thought and take comfort in being called Christian. But there's no diligence in seeking the Lord's salvation or seeking his worship. There's no diligence. The Magi, or wise men, whichever you prefer, were seeking Jesus to worship him. At least three times in the narrative, we read the simple phrase, "worship him. Verse 2, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 8, part B, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Of course, this was just a facade by Herod. He made a promise to worship, but he never did. But at least worship was in his mouth, like how it is in the mouth of many people, because every man intuitively knows that God is to be worshipped. God put that there. We would worship. We would worship somebody or something. The problem is that there is no urgency, diligence in men to worship the God of heaven. We are too busy worshiping other things. Too busy. And if we are like this, we are definitely too busy. Verse 11 repeats the phrase again. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Three times. Wise men would have been idolatrous if they were worshipping a baby boy. Wise men do not worship children. They worship God. God alone is to be worshipped. The scripture says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now the gifts that they brought reflect their knowledge of their Savior. If you know the Savior, what you give to him will reflect if you know him. Don't take these gifts insignificantly. They knew who they were worshiping. Gold speaks of deity. They were worshiping God. The cults will not acknowledge Jesus as God in spite of the clear light of Scripture. Don't follow them. Second, frankincense speaks of his priestly office. He came as our great high priest to offer prayer and intercession. Not the incense that you see people doing, like, not that. They knew what they were doing. Myrrh. Myrrh was given in anticipation of his death. You may remember the Lord's friends came to anoint him with myrrh and aloes at his death. The psalmist says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, Christ, thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Psalm 45, 7. And 8, anticipating the king who is to be worshipped, the priest, the Savior, who vicariously suffered for his people. If your Jesus is not one that deserves diligence in seeking, you are seeking the wrong Jesus. Casual about your Christian faith. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander. We are called to be diligent in seeking Christ. In the scriptures, when we are preaching and teaching, seek him. He's there in the Old Testament. In our worship, when we come here, we look at everything and we are consumed with everything but him. And I take note of it. What is taking precedence in this church. And if God have given me a ministry, I have to look out for that ministry. He hasn't given it to you. Well, don't get uptight. Let's practice what we preach. Our Lord deserves diligence. Bible says, what woman having 10 pieces, if she lose one, do not light a candle and sweep the floor and search diligently until she find that piece, that nickel. And then she find it. She rejoices and says, rejoice with me, for I found my coin. And if you and I can search for a dime or a quarter with diligence, you think Jesus deserved less? And Jesus gave that earthly illustration because he was talking to Jews. Woman lost her coin and she swept. And she found it. But then Jesus turned around and said, a certain man had two sons. He showed the importance of a lost soul who he's seeking with diligence. We are called to be diligent in our search for God, in our worship to God, in our study of the scriptures. Peter says, we are to be diligent in making our calling and election sure. Be exercised in searching the scripture to see if you're saved. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Apostle again, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, blameless. Many of us today are diligent in search for other things. There's no doubt about this at all. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there's no diligence. This is a cause for pastoral concern. And I said I've expressed my feelings with some of the signs that I'm seeing here. I've been here for 3 decades. I get old here. And you, some of you know that. And I know some of you very well. We are not diligent in seeking the Lord Jesus in worship. We're not serious about salvation. We're not. I know you quite well. I know our people very well. 30 years is a long time. I don't know how much longer the Lord is going to give me, brother. But we must preach like this to our people. Not serious. Not diligent. Diligent about the corner shop. Don't even know the names. Costco's. BJ's. These are the places, diligent. See the people. Mad rush. Can't even get home. People are diligent. Last minute shoppers. Diligent. Be serious. This is our first point of application. Seeking Christ calls for diligence. Worship calls for diligence. Service, diligence. Study of the scripture, diligence. Lastly, secondly, I want to show you the danger of head knowledge. The danger of head knowledge. The problem today in the church is that we know too much about the gospel. The virgin birth, the doctrine of election, salvation by grace alone through faith. These are biblical doctrines, but just like the priests and the scribes, we can point others to the scriptures, may even teach the scriptures. But we are still gridlocked in our disposition, not moving an inch from the four walls of this building, not lifting a finger to be kind to a brother or a sister. These things are far removed from many of us. The Bible says, when Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written in the prophet, the Bible says. This is what the Bible said. They knew the place where Jesus was predicted to come, but they held their posts. They did not move. We know where to hear the gospel. We like preaching. Some of you can strip my message apart and tell me what I did not say. But how many remain in their station? When they're called. We are short a man in the diaconate. How many will appear to fill that void? How many of you? How many of you would appear? A lady accused us of not having love. Curtis was sitting right next to me. She's right to a point. Let not anyone say that about me. The danger of head knowledge. Nowhere to hear preaching. But some people, when the doors of the church are open, they're nowhere to be found. Head knowledge alone will miss heaven by 12 inches, only 12. Because from the head to the heart is 12 inches. Jesus said to the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. But don't do according to their works. For they say and do not. They bind heavy burdens, hard to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do is to be seen of men. Head knowledge. Can twist their mouths in the scriptures. Can make outlines. And this comes right home. But when it comes to energy, and dispensing energy and sacrifice. No. Head knowledge is dangerous. I want to get my fingers in the mud. I want to step, get up. I tell you already, I can get up a ladder very quickly. But I might fall down in these latter days. It is not right to tell others what to do from the scriptures when we ourselves are not doing what the scriptures say. It is not right. Head knowledge leaves us self-righteous. What can we take away from the first advent of our Lord? You and I ought to be diligent in seeking salvation of our souls, in seeking to worship, in seeking in Him in the study of Scripture, like these ones. Two, we are to watch out for the danger of head knowledge. The same thing you say to others, you should be the first to do it. Finally, the joy and reward of biblical worship, verses 10 and 11. The joy and the reward of biblical worship, verses 10 and 11. This is my last point. Now, today much is done in the name of worship. Churches in the city announce, come to the explosion worship. I see it coming down there. Come and enjoy this explosion experience. When you're going, you have a bunch of people running up and down like cats and dogs and making a lot of noise. That's the explosion. Canarsie Worship Center. All these names entice men to false worship. As a matter of fact, one guy I was looking at the news. The news is running this up and down, fleecing the congregants right there in Canarsie. Thousands of dollars. You just have to look at how they dress. I plan to wear a silver jacket here to look like one of those guys. Men want to worship, but they worship what they know not. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth, because the Father seeks those to worship Him. The wise men sought Jesus, but may I have you to understand that the wise men only sought Jesus because Jesus first sought them. Don't think that they come out of the woodwork and find Him. The Lord is not going to drop into nobody's lap. We must seek Him. And when we seek Him, we know we only sought Him because He first sought us. Don't get carried away thinking that you seek Jesus and you find Him. Before you call, He answered. What the Magi did in verses 10 and 11 had already been predicted by the prophet Isaiah 700 years before. Look at me at Isaiah 61, probably last verse I'll turn to. Isaiah 60, verse 5 and 6. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Isaiah saw it, spoke about it. Ah, yes. Biblical worship is seen in three ways with the wise men. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down worshiping him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's a joyful experience to worship. Sometimes when we meet together, it is as if some is coming here with a chip on their shoulder. We come with an attitude towards our brethren. If we come this way, it is better not to come, because this attitude can be contagious. It can spread like wildfire. when you come here like this, don't think I don't look at you. Instead of being joyous, you come here like you had a funeral. I look. Can't even greet the brethren here, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Some don't even want to greet you with a shake hand. Don't kiss me. As a matter of fact, that's no good. Worship is a joyful experience. We come with joy, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. If we come this way, we will experience his presence. Joy is a characteristic of biblical worship. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Second, fellowship is another feature of biblical worship. 11a. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Nothing is said about Joseph. Fell down and worshiped him. They came into a house. They didn't remain at the door. House speaks of brethren, family, fellowship. We enter his house of worship, not a monitor. What's biblical worship? People are still complaining about the virus. Yesterday I went to Allen's Bakery. I said, if you people need to come here. People stick up on one another to buy a turnover. Or a current roll. Hundreds. Stick on, no mask, nothing. We come here and we all, don't touch me. We go to Allen's for a piece of bread. What is that? Or if you're Belgian, call pepper, Jackie. You know, that's where you go. Same thing. People packed down, that boy went there. Freezing cold. It's too cold to come to church today. The joy of biblical worship. Went into the house. Notice that biblical worship will always be Christ-centered and not man-centered. The Bible says they fell down and worship him. Him. Christ-centered. Not Mary. They didn't worship Mary. They were not polytheistic. They worshiped him. With their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't throw a few cents at God when we come to worship. We look at what we have left back when we give. And if we have what left back is proportionately more than what we give, something's wrong. If you are hearing anything else today, you are not hearing the real meaning of Christmas. We are to seek the Lord with diligence. We are to be careful with the danger of head knowledge. You know, I hear all of these people singing these wonderful carols. I look at them and they don't know the Lord Jesus. I used to be one of them every Christmas with the pageant as a little boy. I had my verse, my mom, make sure I learned my verse, and everybody come to see me and I go to the front with my little suit. I believe the wise men and the gifts they gave, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, never knew what that meant till I studied the Bible. And some of you may be like this, but if you're hearing anything else today, you're not hearing the gospel. Seek the Lord with diligence. Be careful, be warned of head knowledge. We must know the joy of biblical worship. It is centered on a person and on the work of Jesus Christ. This is our message today. May God bless you.
Amen.
Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for the season. It reminds us of the Savior. We have proclaimed him in accordance with the book of Colossians, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We pray you will bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.